your Bibles, please, and open them to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. And some time back, we had been ministering out of Ephesians chapter 1 concerning the fullness of God's plan and His purpose for both the church, the kingdom, and your personal and individual life. And out of Ephesians 1, we found that the New American Standard actually says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, meaning that there's some reasons why we're not walking in the fullness. And indeed, three of those things that we looked at in detail was, number one, we found the word time was plural. One of the emphases of that verse was this, that time then couldn't be the subject. Because if time is plural, time can only come to fullness once. So we can't be talking about time coming to fullness, because if we were, then time would obviously be singular. So with time being plural, there has to be a deeper understanding of what the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate. And he communicates there in Ephesians 1:10, both in the New American Standard and in the King James, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, or the New American Standard says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that he might gather together in one, or in one thing, all things in Christ, both things which are in heaven, those things which are in earth, even in him. And verse 11 says, in whom also we. Meaning that he took heaven and its fullness, he put that in Christ. He took earth and its fullness, he put that in Christ, and then he took us and he put us in that fullness. Now in that study, we found out that fullness then is not something that's going to come, but that it's already available. That this is God's plan. The Revised Standard Version actually reads this way, it is a plan of fullness for the fullness of time. So we found that so much was included in the fullness of what belongs to us in Christ. Heaven and its fullness, earth and its fullness. And we went further and read out of Colossians chapter 1, which talks about everything visible, everything invisible, principalities, dominions, thrones, powers, in heaven, earth, or under the earth. He said he was before all things. That means time passed from the foundation of the world. That he set him far above all things, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. So we're talking about time immemorial. So time itself is included in this full plan, or plan of fullness. He went to the lowest hell, rose to the highest heaven. We found out angels were included, demons were included. All of hell is included, all of heaven is included, life is included, death is included. And so as we did this study, we began to say, well, if fullness is available, then we're obviously not walking in or fully walking in everything that belongs to us as believers. So why aren't we? Well, then we begin to see these three things. Number one, we will never release our faith for something we don't believe it's time for yet. So obviously, if fullness is something that's yet to come, we're not going to consciously and actively begin to believe God for the full manifestation of something we don't believe it's time for. And then, secondly, any believer cannot fully believe or come to a place of being fully persuaded without revelation knowledge. And so, the New American Standard says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. Meaning, your revelation has to match what God sees you walking in. You've got to see yourself walking in the same thing. Your view of yourself has to change. Your revelation of yourself has to match His full plan for your life. Meaning that if you're ever going to walk fully in what God has for you, you have to see yourself doing it. So that's a second reason why we might not be walking in the fullness. And then thirdly, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness that belongs to these times. So number one, we got to believe it's time for the fullness. Number two, we have to have an accurate vision, because you'll never believe for what you don't see yourself walking in. Revelation is the mother of faith. And then number three, if you see yourself doing it, that's not enough. It's not the hearer only that's blessed, but the doer. Therefore, you not only just see yourself walking in it, but you have to have an administration suitable to contain it. No man puts new wine in old wineskins. When you get over into the book of Hebrews, he says there that when the priesthood changed, there was of necessity a change also of the law. So evidently the New Testament is a new administration, an administration suitable to the fullness that belongs to these times. So we see then that the New Testament is a new administration, and that God can fully do for the believer, or has fully done for the believer, Classic example is our relationship to sin. In the Old Testament, sin was only covered and atoned for. In the New Testament, it's remitted, which means it's washed away and we're totally delivered from it. In the Old Testament, healing was available, but it was available through the covenant based upon certain things. And yet in the New Covenant, there's more than just healing available. You and I have been granted authority over sickness and disease. So we don't have to wait for somebody to come along and heal us. Now we can take authority over it. It's a more full covenant. It's a better covenant established upon better promises. It's an administration suitable to fully allow us to do what God always planned mankind to do. Now, as we studied through that, we continually then began to branch out into other areas of that revelation to be able to see how to administrate the fullness into our lives. And one of the things that the Lord began to have us study was an arena of building the church. And in building the church, we found out that Matthew 16 tells us that upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, what we found out about that is that Ephesians 1 says, we're the church. That Jesus set him far above all things, every name that is named, might, dominion, power, principality. It says, and gave him to be head to the church, which is his body. So the church is his body. So the church is not brick and mortar and stone and concrete and pews. And the church, you're the church. And he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Well, number one, you're the church, which means Jesus is personally committed to building your life. That's a powerful thing. He said, and when he builds it, what's he ultimately looking for? What is the fullness that he's trying to achieve? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he wants you fully victorious. Your every need to be fully met. For your life not to be cut short prematurely. He wants you and I that all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. And there's over 7,000 individual promises in these covenants. And all of them have fully been paid for and sealed and accessible to you and to me in our individual lives. Now, one of the reasons he wants us to walk in it is we have a place in the kingdom. And you can't give away what you don't have. And consequently then, if you can't give away what you don't have, then you've got to possess the promise before you can ever have fully what you need to fulfill your assignment. So we're going to learn to rise up and be able to possess the promises, not just preach about them, pray about them, and prophesy about them, and just wish and hope that somebody could walk in one of them one time, but begin to operate in what God has for us, to begin to administrate our life in the full manifestation of what he's promised, which means divine health. I mean, you're not going to be able to go to the nations of the earth and preach the gospel without a healthy body. If you're laying up in the ICU with tubes running out of your nose and eyes and ears and throat and hands and veins, and well, it's going to be hard to get up and go to the nations to preach the gospel to every creature. So you have to have your health. And even if you've got your health, you've got to have a mode of transportation. God tells you to go across the world and preach the gospel to every creature, you know, and your airfare costs you $2,500. You know, what are you going to do? Tap dance on the American Airlines counter? No, you got to know how to believe it in. We have to walk in the full possession of these things or we're never going to realize our potential. Isn't that right? And so, you know, where there is no vision, the people perish, but that's only one side of it. The flip side of it is where there are no people, the vision perishes. So a guy can be called a pastor, but, you know, it's very difficult to pastor people that don't exist. You see what I'm saying to you? There has to be some manifestation in order for you to carry out your assignment. Now, with that, then, we talked about the church, building the church. He is committed to building the church. He's going to build it on a rock. We defined that out of Matthew 16 as revelation knowledge. So he's going to build on revelation knowledge. And that's what he told Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So now that brings us to saying, what is he building the church with? Not just revelation knowledge, but it's not of flesh and blood. Meaning the church is spiritual. So when he's talking about building your life, it'll manifest in the natural, but he's talking about building you up spiritually. He's talking about building your spirit man to the degree that we recognize that that's the seat of all of life. It's the place from which we administrate the fullness. It's the way we walk by faith. Your spirit man is the part of you that makes you like God. God created you in His image, and He is a spirit. You are a spirit. So the part of you that makes you like God is you're a spirit being. And we're going to have to learn how to administrate our inner man or our spirit being if we're ever going to walk in the fullness. So when we began to move into that Building the Church series, we talked about these aspects, and particularly we talked about building up the church spiritually, or that Jesus is committed to building us up individually into a place where the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Well, if He's going to build us up spiritually, then we've got to have some kind of an idea of what's going to take place in our life. We have to become spiritual people. And so God began to speak to me about that. I talked about seven characteristics of spiritual people. We talked about, you know, certain characteristics. And even though I may not go into great depth tonight, I want to make sure that we get those things sealed. Because we want to become spiritual people. And the only way to become a spiritual person is to know what one looks like. I mean, you got to have a clue what one looks like, or you're never going to know how to become it. Because James chapter 1 says that you have to look in the perfect law of liberty and continue in it. In other words, your doing and your work and your future is tied to your individual vision of yourself, and your work will never be blessed beyond how you see yourself. So we have to have a view to an administration suitable to the fullness. And that administration is a spiritual one. And so we're going to learn how to administrate our lives spiritually. If we're going to become spiritual people, if our lives are going to become so stable that the gates of hell will not prevail against them. So seven characteristics. Now obviously there's more, or in any one of these situations, you could break it down into different arenas. But of these seven characteristics, let me just refresh your memory and go over them again, and then we're going to pick up and spend a few minutes on the last two. Number one, spiritual people have a desire to understand the things of God. That's a very important point, because it says in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. And he goes on to talk in chapter 3, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, because you're babes in Christ. Now, the natural man is a man that really functions without a covenant. In fact, Ephesians describes him as without God and without hope, alienated from the covenant of promise, having his foolish mind darkened, following his vain imaginations. He's alienated from the life of God. That's a bad place to be. Now, when he describes that man, he also says he's ruled by the desires of the flesh and the desires of his own mind, meaning that the prince of the power of the air and the course of the world are how he operates. He makes decisions out of his own mind. He makes decisions out of the hunger of his belly or the dictates of his flesh. He's almost no different than an alley cat, unless he has some kind of distinction about his moral life. He'll follow those tendencies and sexual urges, and sometimes go way out of bounds with them. He'll allow himself lasciviousness. You know, he'll put chemicals or substances or foods in his body. They didn't care about his temple because it's all insatiable desire to him. And when you understand that, you realize that with that, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, there's several things that are never satisfied, including these three: death, hell and the grave, and your flesh. And that is exactly what your flesh will do to you. You live by the flesh, it's never satisfied. That's why you can't smoke one cigarette and be done with it, because it doesn't meet the need. You got to have another one. You can't take one drink and be done with it, because it doesn't meet the need. You got to have another one. And what many people are looking to do, especially when they're natural-minded, many people are looking to try to meet a spiritual need through a natural thing because they don't understand. Once again, they don't have any understanding. And that's why a lot of people have no control over their body. Because the truth is, relationally, maybe they're inept or they're deficient. Maybe they're depressed and they have a need in their soul for purpose. Well, they'll find themselves sitting down and eating a tub of ice cream trying to get over depression. And it's not going to do it. Because they're feeding their body when they need to be feeding their emotions or their soul. So we have to learn then, as spiritual people, how to get our spirit man on top, so we begin to have some control in our life. And we don't just live haphazard, and we don't just make decisions off the cuff, and we're not, you understand what I'm saying to you? So, number one then, spiritual people, if they really are spiritual, they have a desire to understand spiritual things. And so the first thing that manifests in their life is a desire for spiritual things. Now, the reason I spend a little time on that, I'm going to hit these others very, very quickly. But the reason I spend a little time on that first one is because it's the key to the rest of them. In other words, if you don't have a desire for spiritual things, then none of these other characteristics are going to even matter to you. But if you desire to become a spiritual person and have some desire, then you're going to want to know, what does a spiritual person look like? How do they act? What caused them to live the way they live? And so consequently, then it ought to be alarming. It should be very alarming to us that when we read 1 Corinthians 2, and it says the natural man, which is the man with no covenant, without God, alienated from the life of God, the natural man has no desire, doesn't understand spiritual things, they're foolishness to him. And a matter of a few verses later, in what is a new chapter, but it's really not a new subject, and so even though they translated Corinthians and put chapter and verse, it shouldn't be a new subject, because he's describing to the Corinthians what they really were. Because he said, and I could not speak unto you, my brethren, as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, because you're babies in Christ. So basically, even though they had a covenant, and had an administration that would give them all of these blessings, they couldn't partake of any of them because even though they had a covenant, they didn't understand spiritual things and they were carnal, meaning they were led by their flesh, which made them no different than a natural man with no covenant. The thing that's going to separate you and me from the average person walking down the street is becoming spiritual, because the carnal Christian operates like a natural man without a covenant, because the covenant's a spiritual thing. And these are spiritual promises, and God is a spirit, and if you appropriate anything from God, you do it in the spirit before it comes out here. The thing about spiritual laws is the spirit man is the seat of all of the forces of life itself. So whatever fruit you're trying to get out in your life, a good tree, we're going to read it in a minute, a good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And so if it's an orange tree, it's going to have oranges. If it's an apple tree, it's going to have apples. And whatever you put in your spirit, you're going to have in your life. So you're going to live from the inside out. Now, that's spiritual law. Once we learn that, we're going to begin to guard our spirit in a different way. Seven characteristics of spiritual people. Number one, they have a desire to understand the things of God or spiritual things. Characteristic number two, spiritual people don't take up all their time with carnal things. In other words, they have an awareness that they are a spirit, and they have to begin to develop that spirit. And they do it because primarily they recognize that some things are eternal and other things are temporary or temporal. Consequently, there's going to be wood, hay, and stubble that will burn up. There's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones that are going to last forever. So a spiritual man learns how to discern the difference, and thereby he hears, well done, good and faithful servant. But more than that, he begins to lay up treasures for himself in heaven. He recognizes that what he's doing today is going to affect the quality of his life tomorrow. Number three, spiritual people understand that they become like the people they associate with on a regular basis. What a statement. It's important to understand that your relationships greatly affect the way you view the world, the way you view the economy, the way you view finances, relationships. And that's why so many marriages fail, because the only real information that most young men get about how to become a father or a husband or how to relate to a wife or any of those things come either through one or two sources, either their earthly father, and we have a tremendous amount of fatherless homes now, so they have no model at all, and an earthly father, so they say, well, that's the way my daddy did it, and that's the way it ought to be, because that's the way a man does it. Well, no, not a spiritual man. If your father wasn't very spiritual, then you're going to have to change some things. And then secondly, if you didn't have the natural role model, well, what's worse than that is you've got media and society and people you know. So you've got teachers or coaches or authority figure out here, or the 30-minute sitcom that today Hollywood makes the dad look like the dumbest guy in the world. He's the guy that doesn't pronounce words right. He's the guy that makes stupid, corny, silly jokes that nobody understands. He's the fumbling guy around. He's the guy everybody laughs at. The teenagers are the cool ones. They know everything. And without dad's help very much, they usually get all their problems worked out in 30 minutes. And then we wonder why our society's like it is. Well, it's because we don't have any understanding of spiritual things. We have a fatherless society, and it brings a curse. Because the Bible says the thing that's going to keep the earth from being smitten with a curse is fathers and sons having their relationship restored. So spiritual people then understand they become like the people they associate with on a regular basis. So their likes and their dislikes you'll gravitate toward. Their social agendas will affect your relationships, will always have a pull on you. All right, number four, characteristics of spiritual people. Spiritual people understand that spirituality and personality are not one and the same. God did some mighty things through some pretty quirky people. You've got to learn how to recognize their calling and anointing and gifting and what the Spirit of God may have them do or not do, and not just, you know, write them off because, well, that's not the way I would have done it. See, spiritual people learn how to recognize somebody's talent and gift and grace, eat the straw and spit out the sticks, and they let a man be a man and wear a different hat. If he needs to wear a different hat, they understand how to let him wear the hat he needs to wear. To my children, to my wife, and that's hard in ministers' families, but it operates this way. When I get under the anointing, they've had to learn over the years which hat I'm operating under. God's been good to me. I mean, I have to say that they've done a very commendable job over these years of allowing me to pastor them and allowing me to be dad and separating those two roles and not getting offended and not being able to receive my preaching because dad said something and they were upset. They've done a great job at that. But it takes spiritual people to do that. You can't just... Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
And that's where a lot of people have trouble. Because if they understood spiritual things, they wouldn't be so ready to just fire off at their boss all the time. See, people that don't understand authority, particularly spiritual authority, are people that have trouble keeping a job or never get promoted. There's a lot of issues that happen in the natural realm that if they just understood some spiritual things, their whole life would change much for the better. All right, now, number five, the fifth characteristic of spiritual people is spiritual people realize that spiritual things have and are, colon. That's the way the Lord gave it to me, and that's the way I wrote it. A spiritual person realizes that spiritual things have and are, they have substance, and they are forces that affect the natural result. So even though you can't see them with your natural eye, spiritual things are governed by laws that set tangible things in motion that bring things out of that realm into the natural realm. So you might even say it this way, and it might be a simpler way to say this. The fifth characteristic then of spiritual people is they understand the cause and effect relationship in their life. Does that make sense? A spiritual person understands the cause and effect relationship in their life. Meaning they recognize there's a reason I have a watermelon patch growing out there beside the horse trough. Why? Well, I understand that every time in June that we ate a watermelon, the horse would eat the rind, and we'd spit the seeds back in there, and I'd run out there, and I'd throw the rind over the fence. And I did that when I was a kid. We ate a bunch of watermelons one summer, and I'd always take that rind, throw it over the fence out by the horse trough. One day, a vine came up by the horse trough, and it grew and grew and had little flowers and then had little balls. I said, like, what is that? And it dawned on me, that's a watermelon vine. I didn't even mean to plant a watermelon vine. It accidentally happened, in a sense. Well, did it accidentally happen? No. Just because I didn't do it on purpose didn't mean I wasn't scattering the seed. And this is what spiritual people understand. Spiritual people understand that the effect in their lives is caused by the seeds they plant. And a natural person scatters a bunch of seed and gets a harvest and can't figure out where it came from. Well, I didn't do that on purpose. I didn't mean to wind up down here with no house behind a dumpster or a drunk. See what I'm saying? Because they're natural, they don't understand the cause and effect relationship. But a spiritual person begins to live purposefully. So, the spiritual person then understands the cause and effect relationship in his life. Now, the last two I want to get to, and that's where you are in Matthew chapter 12. And it's actually born out of this fifth point that a spiritual person that understands the cause and effect relationship in their life, well, then that person would realize there are laws that govern spiritual forces. And if there are laws that govern spiritual forces, and I want to work spiritual things into my life, then I'm going to have to start understanding these spiritual laws. Now, let me give you a definition of a law. A law is a principle based on predictable consequences of an act. I'm going to say it again. Once again, we're talking about cause and effect. A law is a principle. So something you might set in motion on purpose, a principle you might do. A law is a principle based on predictable consequences of an act. Meaning, if I do this, this is what's going to happen. So I can predict what's going to happen based upon what I do. That's what a law is. And many times I've used the example of the law of lift and the law of gravity. And without going into detail about that, you can picture that in your mind. That there's a certain law you set in motion, and it's predictable what's going to happen. I can predict that airplane is going to come off the ground. And you know, my airplane will come off the ground somewhere between 80 and 90 knots of ground speed, which is about 100 miles an hour. It is very hard to get my airplane to fly without enough thrust. I cannot get my airplane in the air at 70 miles an hour. I already know when I'm going down that runway, I'm setting a law in motion that I know that once this law is in motion at this point, I can supersede gravity. And so I watch my airspeed indicator. There's certain things I do. And when I'm at a certain point in the runway and I see what speed I'm going, that's when I know. All I do is pull back on that yoke and that thing will just come off the ground. Well, why? Because I can predict what it's going to do based upon the act. Now, when you understand that, it's an amazing thing. It takes the fear out of what's going to happen. That's why people have fear of flying, because they don't know anything about it. If they knew something about it, really knew about it, it would eliminate a whole lot of their fear, because they'd realize it's a lot safer than you getting in your car and going home tonight. I guarantee you, I'll intercede a whole lot more for you driving home tonight on a wet street than I ever will about you getting in a small plane going somewhere where somebody knows how to fly. The percentages of safety are so far above up there. And you're driving down this highway down here with somebody that you don't know where they've been, what they're driving, what condition their tires are in, what they've been eating and drinking. But see, because you do it every day and you think you're in control of that car and you know how it's going to respond, it took the fear out of you driving home. But a lot of you wouldn't want to go out there and get in an airplane. And the truth is, you'd be safer out there than you are driving home. But it's because you don't know. You can't predict it, so therefore the fear is involved. So we got to learn about these things, and I'm not talking about flying. We have to learn about spiritual law so that it will eliminate the fear from walking by faith. I know, like those priests carrying that ark, if I put my toe in that river's going to roll back. But I can't see it with my eyes. But I can't see with my eyes what holds that airplane in the air either. But it's real. That air's real. It's got substance. There's molecules. I can feel it. It's tangible. I sure can't see it. So there's stuff that's real that you can't see. And if you learn the laws that govern them, it takes the fear out of the equation. So you can start working that law without reservation. So I know some things about faith. And then you try to teach that to others. The law of faith. And by the way, Romans 3 says, where is boasting? It's excluded. By what law? The law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So faith is a law. Now faith is a law a spiritual person needs to learn how to operate. Because the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. So if we're spiritual people, we have to learn faith is a law and that nothing is impossible to them that believe. And if something seems impossible to us, it's because we don't believe. See how when we operate in the Spirit, how things begin to change for spiritual people? Their life becomes stable and Satan, the gates of hell will not prevail. See, a lot of people think that when he says the gates of hell will not prevail, a lot of people think in terms of, well, I have something and somebody breaks into my life and steals it. Like I'm walking and I'm healthy and now I'm sick and I can't seem to get over my sickness. And well, that could be one application of that or something else. Maybe it's money or whatever. The gates of hell prevailing against them, they can't appropriate the promise. But let me tell you an area where the gates of hell prevail against so many people and they don't even know hell's doing it and they don't even know hell is prevailing. And that is God's trying to talk to you about something you're supposed to do in your future. And your inferiority and inadequacy won't allow yourself to even see yourself operating in that. You have to receive that view of yourself as God paints it for you. And use your faith to begin to walk in that version of you he's created by the blood, who you really are in the spirit. You got to live out your life by the blueprint in your heart. And too many people, Satan is prevailing over what could be in their future because they just can't see themselves walking in God's great will for their life. And Jesus wants to build such stability in you about your future vision that you don't even have to see it. You don't even have to hear it. You don't even have to be in your hands. And nobody could beat it out of you with a baseball bat. because you know that you've heard from God, and it will come to pass. If 10,000 angels are all lined up one after another saying, it ain't going to happen, it ain't going to happen, it ain't going to happen. It doesn't matter. It's written in your heart with an indelible pen, and you know you and God are the majority. It will come to pass. And anybody that's done anything great, I'm talking about really great exploits, you can almost trace everything they've done back to that root somewhere where they knew. I think a lot about my brother-in-law who played 10 years in the NFL, came from kind of a, I wouldn't say abject poverty, but he certainly was not a well-off family. He had some challenges also. His father was somewhat abusive. There's a lot of things going on in Mike's life. But the bottom line is, I remember him telling me one day that he played in high school and the odds were stacked against him greatly. There's a lot of things that go with the story. And the reason I could relate to it is, down in me somewhere when I was a kid, I saw myself preaching the gospel for thousands of people. I just saw it. Down in me, it was there. Now, there's some things just now coming to pass in my life in ministry that I've been working toward for 3 decades, but I've known it for 40 years. It will happen. Well, he was the same way. He said, when I was a kid, he said, I was 7 or 8 years old, and I knew I'm going to play professional football. He knew it down in there, he said. I don't know how I knew it. He said, I knew. And so everybody told him, no, it can't be done. It didn't matter. It just did not matter. So when he wound up being good enough to play in the Texas High School All-Star Game, it was played in the Astrodome, and he said, I'll come back here one day, and I'll play as a professional. I mean, he had the blueprint down inside. He saw himself in that dome, if you will. He said when he was a rookie, in the late 1970s with the Houston Oilers, first time they took the field, he said, I went out there. He said, I had on my gear. He said, I got on the 50-yard line, and I laid down flat on my back on the 50-yard line and looked all the way up at the ceiling, and I just looked at that dome, and I said, I told you I'd be back! Now see, a person doesn't get very far in life unless they get that down inside. Does that kind of help you understand that if you're going to get some spiritual things that seem impossible, you got to work them in here or they'll never come out here. So when we read this, that's what a law is. A law is a principle based upon predictable consequences of an act. Read with me in Matthew 12. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. And I'm going to start in verse 33, and I'm going to read 5 verses. He said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Now, the King James says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But listen to this. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man, out of his good treasure, brings forth what is good. The evil man, out of his evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. Well, now, what would a careless word be? It would be that person who haphazardly scatters seed and then can't figure out why their life is like it is. It's like that watermelon vine that came up one day, and I thought, how did that get there? And then I realized I didn't do it on purpose, but I kept throwing that watermelon seed out there. Well, that's exactly how that happens in a person's life, because the curse causeless shall not come. So he's saying that in the day of judgment, and that doesn't necessarily mean the day you're standing before the throne. Judgment means when a decision is rendered for victory or defeat, for positive or evil. There's a lot of days of judgment. There's a lot of days of decision, whether the door's going to open or the door's going to close, where you're going to get the job or you're not going to get the job, or all those days. Those are days of judgment. That's what he's talking about. On those days where the decision is made for you or against you, he said, on that day, the seeds you've planted that have come out of your mouth, which reveal what's your heart's full of, is what's going to decide how it's judged. You can get a watermelon vine if you throw a watermelon rind out with a bunch of watermelon seed, even though you didn't do it on purpose. And you may be secretly wishing for an oak tree, but you're not going to get one planting watermelon seed. See, once again, a spiritual person begins to live purposefully. Therefore, they would begin to watch the seed they plant, because they want a specific harvest, right? So he says, and I say to you that every careless word men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment, for by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. It's an interesting thing to me that somehow most Christians have separated what they say from what they get. In other words, when you talk to most Christians, they're like clueless why their life is like it is. And they've separated what they say from what they get. So I'm going to give you a spiritual law that I want you to write down that I think will be of help to you. Whatever is in your heart in abundance that comes out of your mouth will control your life. You know, you can't defeat your giant with your mouth shut. You can't move a mountain with your mouth shut because it's not scripture. So whatever is in your heart in abundance that comes out of your mouth will control your life, good or bad. Works on both sides. Now that's the cause and effect of spiritual law. That's one of the major laws we need to learn as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's rehearse the first five, and I'll finish up with just a few minutes on these last two. Number one, spiritual people have a desire to understand spiritual things. Number two, spiritual people don't take up all their time with carnal things. Number three, spiritual people understand, they become like the people they associate with on a regular basis. Number four, spiritual people understand that spirituality and personality are not one and the same. And to whittle it down so that we don't have the lengthy characteristic, spiritual people understand the cause and effect relationship in their life. In other words, they understand the harvest they receive is based upon the seed they sow. Now, because they understand that, that leads us then to the sixth characteristic of spiritual people. And that is this. Spiritual people, once they learn there's a cause and effect relationship with what they do, begin or learn how to guard their spirit. Spiritual people guard their spirit because they realize their spirit's the seed of all life. Now, let's look at that very quickly in Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll read it together. In the King James, it says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ears to my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life to those that find them, and they are health to all their flesh. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues," and that word issues there in the King James is the Greek word for forces, "out of it are the forces of life." The New American Standard in verse 22 through 23 says this, "For they are," meaning God's words, "are life to those who find them and health to all their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." You need to understand, and I need to understand, that the heart of man is the seat of all life. So therefore, whatever force is released is going to control your future. It's going to come out of your spirit. Now, here's the way this law works. We just read it in Matthew chapter 12. We just read that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So evidently, if good things are in your heart, your tongue is like a bucket that goes down in a well and dips up water. It'll dip up those good things and bring them out into your life. If evil things are in your heart, bad things, negative things, dark things, fear things, then that bucket will go down in there. It'll dip into that fear. It'll dip into that darkness. It'll dip into that depravity or whatever it is, and it'll bring it up until you're walking in it, you're seeing it, you handle it. It'll come out in your life. So the thing then that we must do is realize it's almost like a computer. You can only get out of a computer what you put into it. You can't get out of it information that's not there. So the problem really is not the outgo. The real problem is the income. Because if you take care of what's coming in, what's coming out will take care of itself. See, if your heart's full of good stuff, then good stuff's going to come out. So we have to learn how to put good stuff in our heart. Because our heart is the source of where that flows from. So he says, "Attend to my words, incline your ears to my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes." So here's how the law works. Your eyes and your ears are the gates into your heart. Your tongue is the gate out. Now, I'll give you a few scriptures that deal with that, that you want to write down. I just wanted to cover this so that, kind of in a cohesive way, we could attach these two thoughts to the way that they flow out of a spiritual person building their life into becoming a spiritual being. So we're at a place now to where a spiritual person having all these other characteristics will come to an awareness or a revelation. Hey, I better guard my spirit then. And here's how we do it. We guard it by what we see. We guard it by what we hear. The Bible says, take heed what you hear. For the same measure you meet, it'll be measured unto you. And so, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, tell us very clearly that we can turn about our whole body. We can turn a whole horse around with the bit in his mouth. It's like the words on our tongue. So we understand that you could write that down, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. But we see clearly then that whatever is coming out of our mouth is going to turn our life that direction, and it's going to release the force of our spirit into that situation. So your life is going to gravitate the direction of your most dominant thought and the place where your tongue is pointed. So those images get down the inside and they start manifesting out through your tongue, then your life begins to gravitate that direction. So in order to guard our spirit, what are we going to have to guard? He says, guard your spirit. What do you have to guard? Your eyes, your ears, your tongue. You don't want to release spiritual force, huh? You don't want to say what you don't want. You want to say what you do want. Because you're releasing force. You want to aim it like an arrow, or you want to aim it like a gun over into that situation. You want to talk to that mountain. You want to call that money in, or whatever the case may be. And that is the way a spiritual man begins to learn that there's cause and effect in the things that he does. Now, there's a couple of things that will affect your spirit probably more than anything else. Or one thing, I should say, because it has two, it's kind of like a coin that has a heads and a tails. He said, guard your heart with all what? Diligence is a key word there, because that means that if you don't guard it, if you don't have an alertness, if you're not doing it on purpose, there's some things that are going to creep in, or some other things that are going to slip. Hebrews chapter 2 says, we ought to give earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we let them slip. And the Greek there is run out like a leaking vessel. So you're leaky. And he says there in Hebrews 2, in the same thing, he says, not only guard it, he says, we cannot neglect so great a salvation. So if you guard it with diligence, it means you're not neglecting it. What would happen to a piece of ground you owned if you didn't farm it for a year? You just neglected it. You let it lay there. Is it? Well, you might have a little corn come up from what was left over from the harvest season, but it would be kind of wild and not in rows, and it'd be mostly overgrown by stuff. So if you just let it lay there and you neglect it, it's going to grow whatever falls into it. A real farmer does two things. He on purpose plants the seed he does want, but he also, with diligence, gets out of there the seed he doesn't want. Why? Because it takes up space, nutrients, stuff out of the ground that's supposed to be going to produce the corn. So he kills the bugs and weeds the row. Why? Well, because it's like a tomato plant that comes up and has non-fruit-bearing, they call them suckers. Well, you pinch the suckers off of them so all the life can get to the tomato. That's what the pruning process is about. So in your life, there's two sides to this. If you're talking about guarding your spirit, it's not just the positive side of saying, okay, I'm going to choose to put this in me. You also have to choose to keep that other stuff out, because what will happen is it'll dilute it and keep you from being able to operate in the potential of it. And that's where the guarding of it comes into. Guard your heart with all diligence. And that's why God spoke to Adam in the beginning that they would have to guard his heart. So here's a thought for you before we move to number 7. Your spirit man is not stagnant. It means that every day, whether you realize it or not, the wind, just like that field out there, that wind blows over that field. There's stuff that falls out of those pine trees, stuff that falls out of those oak trees, stuff that falls out of those thorn trees, stuff that falls out of those briar patches, stuff that blows out of the back of pickups when they go down the road, stuff that drops out of birds' beaks when they pick it up somewhere else and fly and land in that tree, stuff that gets knocked out of the air when the rain comes. You see what I'm saying? Every day. That's why that field can sit there and you can completely clear it off and you let it sit there a few years, you're going to have some trees on it that you didn't even plant. Because life itself blew those seeds across that field. Every day you live, every television show you watch, every book you read, every conversation you have, you need to realize winds of doctrine, thoughts and attitudes and images and vision, it's blowing across the field of your life. And stuff gets planted. If you don't guard it, you say, I'm not having that. Nope. you don't do that, it's going to find a place in there and stick. Before you know it, you know, somebody will say something that is completely negative. I mean, you know, you're going along and you're laughing, having fun. You kind of got your guard down and something happens, you know, and they say, isn't that just like everything that can go wrong will? Murphy's Law or something like that. Well, when you didn't know any better, you thought that stuff was funny. Now that you know better, not only is it not funny, you want to run from it like somebody that's got Ebola virus. Because you realize, whoa, no. When I learned this, that's exactly what happened to me. There was a time where I could not go to eat after I'd preach anywhere without getting something on my tie. And I'd buy nice ties, you know. And it finally got so aggravating to me. And I realized that I got into saying, why do I always get something on my tie? And it aggravated me. And I'd say, I always get something on my tie. I want it. And it dawned on me one day, well, of course, because I'm not keeping that out there. And I began to deal with that. I cannot remember the last time I got something on a tie. It's been so many years. I wear ties all the time. Eat after meetings all the time. Have something hot to drink in my hand. Somebody else driving on an icy street going to church. And they'll say, you better watch that. I said, I don't spill on myself. And I mean that. I do not spill on myself. Make a decision in your life to guard that stuff. And realize there's probably a reason that certain things happen to you all the time. Because throughout life, you'll pick up stuff that you didn't even mean to pick up that blow across your life. Spiritual people begin to recognize that and stop it. Spirit man is not stagnant. He's either going to go this way or this way. Amen? Let's talk about number seven. The seventh characteristic of spiritual people is they develop their spirit on purpose for a purpose. Once a spiritual person comes out of childhood through what you might call spiritual adolescence, if there is such a thing, into spiritual adulthood, they begin to get a vision of where they want to go. They begin to say, hey, this is where I want my life to wind up. This is the vision God has for me, and I'm not going to settle. And I can remember many times in our life, two or three times particularly, I can pinpoint, we'd had some setbacks and things weren't done exactly like, and Lori and I looked at one another, and we said, you know what? This does not reflect who we are. We had to make the decision that we weren't going to continue to wear that shabby coat just because at the moment we didn't have money in our pocket for a new coat. Because being broke and being poor are two different things. And you've got to decide what you look like. And once you decide what you look like, and you get that purpose gravitated, woven into your heart, and you begin to talk about it and see it and meditate on it and see yourself doing it, your life then begins to funnel. Literally, it funnels. It starts funneling that direction. Now, the older I get, the more I realize that I could have been at a different place already now if I had been more purposeful in some things I had done. Now, I had to make a decision, and it's the same decision you're having to make right now, and that is, this works, it's right, God's big enough to overcome my mistakes, and my chronological age has nothing to do with whether or not ultimately the things that I've dreamed will come to pass will come to pass. Because you see, it's little things like that, little things like what I just said, that'll totally steal your future. If you believe God can't do through you right now, then you need to consult Moses, people like the Colonel who started Kentucky Fried Chicken when he was 70 years old, Sam Walton. Do a little study. You will be stunned, absolutely staggered at the major things that have been done in the earth by people well over 60s in their 70s. Initiated start, because it's just in that time in your life you've got the combination of all of that stuff in you. Oh, don't you dare tell me it won't work. See, and that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about building the church. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, if the gates of hell are prevailing against your future because you just disqualify yourself because, well, most of my life's behind me, well, then they've prevailed over your thinking. Just because people get locked in a train or locked in a flow doesn't mean God doesn't have a way to put everything together that you've dreamed to do. Amen? So spiritual people develop their spirit on purpose for a purpose. Now, I want to give you two scriptures, actually three that I want you to write down. We're not going to turn to them for time's sake. But the first scripture is Jude 20. If you're going to develop your spirit on purpose, then you've got to build yourself up on your most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost. Because he knows things you don't know. He can pray the perfect will of God for all saints. He'll set you up for your future. Spend time praying in the Spirit. Number two, write down Galatians 6, 6 through 9. That's one we all know very well. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And therefore, you got to start sowing into your spirit on purpose. If you want to harvest something out of your inner man, then you got to put in there what you want. And out of your spirit, you can reap life and life more abundantly. Now, why are we going to develop our spirit on purpose for a purpose? Two reasons, and they're found in the Garden of Eden. Remember, number six, the sixth characteristic of a spiritual person is they guard their spirit. Well, that's only one side of it. The other side is number seven. The other side is what we're talking about. They develop their spirit on purpose for a purpose. Number six and number seven were the two things God told Adam to do. He said, guard the garden, tend the garden. Guard the garden, tend the garden. And so there's two reasons we do this. Spiritual people understand that they have to guard their heart and what's coming in from the outside because it's stealing from them. But they also have to, on purpose, tend or plant certain things in their life. And why do they do that? Well, because, number one, you have a future to accomplish. There's a reason you're on earth. You have a future to accomplish. And if you don't guard it, you're not going to get there. So the purpose of guarding it is to protect the progress towards your future. Because you can get there much quicker if you don't have setbacks. So you guard your heart to protect the progress. And then you sow into your heart to accomplish your future. So sowing into your heart causes progress to come. Guarding your heart protects it from those things that will stop the progress. And then you guard the garden, you tend it. So we got things we're supposed to do, we're going to get them done. And how are we going to get them done? Well, we're going to wall out the enemy. It keeps tripping us up, and we're going to lay aside the weights and the sins that do so easily beset us. Glory to God. Now, that being understood, I'm going to say about three more statements to you as we close tonight. A spiritual person, obviously, has a desire to understand spiritual laws. There's a number of spiritual laws we've talked about. It's not a series on spiritual laws. It's a series on becoming spiritual people. But yeah, you have to talk about this because that's a big part of becoming a spiritual person is understanding those laws. One of the laws we could have talked about is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Well, that law I just mentioned to you, Galatians 6, 6 through 9. You can get life out of your spirit if you put life in it, and it'll conquer the law of sin and death. There's the law of faith. Nothing's impossible to them that believe. The just shall live by faith. Law we haven't talked about, the royal law of love. But love comes from the inside of man. You got to stay in that. You got to stand under the banner of love. And love never fails. But there's a law that if we're going to accomplish our future, that we absolutely must get revelation of. And that is the law of seed time and harvest. If we don't learn how to fully administrate that law, we're not going to get where we need to go. We have to understand how to plant the proper seeds that are equal to the purpose that we have to harvest in our future. And the only way that can happen is become spiritual enough that you consult God about your mutual funds. And what I mean by that is they're mutual. They're yours and his. Mutual to both of you. And so he knows how to get you to places you didn't even know you needed to go. So he'll begin to minister to you seed. In other words, he'll administrate when and what and where and how to sow for a future that you didn't even know he was going to ask you to do. So we need to learn how to administrate that law. That's a whole other message. But my point is, then all of your giving, this is what you need to realize. The administration of the law of seed time and harvest, according to 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Now, that's the third scripture I told you I was going to give you. I gave you Jude 20, building up your spirit. I gave you Galatians 6, 6 through 9. The third scripture is 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and following. Now, why did I give you that scripture? Because as a man purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So we recognize if we're going to harvest our future, we got to plant the seed that's going to produce our future. So all of our giving then needs to begin to be attached to purpose. You no longer just kind of haphazardly do what you do. You do what you do on purpose. Now, what is the ultimate goal? Well, There's a lot, I guess, that we could talk about that would be the ultimate goal of why God wants to fully develop you as a spiritual person. Certainly, so that the enemy would not have a heyday in your life, so that he would prevail against you and you could do your assignment. We understand that. But what really is our assignment? Well, the ministry of reconciliation is one of them. Our supplying the body of Christ, that'd be an area of our assignment. Till we become spiritual and take our place and know who we are and come to church on purpose, with a purpose to give something. We're not really much help to the kingdom. But this is the final scripture I want to give you in this series about the characteristics of a spiritual person. What will happen to a person when they become spiritual? And it's found also in Galatians 6, verses 1 through 4. And it literally says this: you who are spiritual, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. And notice what he says to do. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also become tempted. Now, you can read the next few verses, and they're powerful, powerful verses, because they attach to that. But the bottom line is, God wants us to become fully able to walk in what the covenant provides us, so we're in position to restore somebody else. That's what this thing's really all about. When you become a spiritual person, you're in position to restore somebody. So that means if you know how to walk in the laws that govern health and the spiritual laws that govern the law of contact and transmission and the law of faith, and you develop these laws, then you can say, believers will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And if you're sick, well, let me get my hands on you. And you know how to operate in it, and you get them restored. Isn't that awesome? Well, if you know how to overcome other things, well, then certainly, then you've been through it. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And you say, look, I've been there. I had that problem. Satan had a heyday with me. It looked like I was going under for the last time, but I got hold of the Word of God. And let me tell you what the Word of God did for me, it'll do for you. He's no respecter of persons. And they look at you, you mean, and you're so restored, so restored, that they look at you and they say, not you. You never did drugs, not you. You were never divorced, no, surely not you. You never did jail time, surely not you. Because you're not the same person. The Word changes you into another person, and they look at you, and you're able to say to them, the Word restored me, and God has given me the mission of restoring you. So this is really the reason why we have to become spiritual people. Because spiritual people aren't selfish. The goal they have in mind is expanding the kingdom, blessing people, loving people, helping people, restoring families, restoring bodies, restoring dreams, restoring futures, because they recognize God's their source. He's going to take care of their needs. Heaven's waiting with great reward. They understand wood, hay, and stubble versus gold, silver, and precious stones, and they're able to say, my God has met all my need. I'm going to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness and restore somebody else. That's a powerful thing.